Amen. Let's go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. This week we look at verses 18 to 19. And we return here to the passage where Paul is telling the church not to pass judgment on them, not to allow these false teachers to pass judgment on them. And we come here to verses 18 and 19, and now he picks up this term, uses this term of disqualification. Let no one disqualify you. It's where we get the title for the sermon. And we pick up from where he's already insisted that from verse 16, don't let anyone pass judgment on you. And this was in questions of food and drink, or with question to festival, new moon, or the Sabbath. And we talked about how that was inappropriate because, first of all, as they were Christians, they had no record. They were saved by grace. Their records of debt had been nailed to the cross. And then secondly, these were issues of Jewish tradition, and therefore they were shadows which had been fulfilled in Christ. The substance belongs to Christ. And so this is the theme which would continue to make itself clear with regard to false teachers and the false prophecy. And they kept moving away from Christ. These are things that are back from verse 8. These are things that were not according to Christ. And so, dear brothers and sisters, do not allow anyone to pass judgment on you saying that you're not a Christian because you don't follow traditions of men. So now Paul is going to continue this conversation, moving into another area of false teaching. And so now we move into this question before us and this statement on disqualification. And this is a familiar term for those in competition. If you're in competition, you compete to win a prize. In order to win, you have to abide by rules. You can't cheat. You can't make up stuff, make up things as you go, or else you get DQ'd. You get disqualified. You get booted out of the contest. And so, is this really an issue for the Christian? Or is this just a made-up issue? Is this only something that the legalist wants to push on the church? Are these real areas of concern for the church today? Is this something that we need to think about here? So we want to look here, verses 18 and 19. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us once again to sit here before your word, knowing that your word is powerful. And so, Lord, we submit to its authority. And Lord, we pray that you would bend our wills to obey it and to follow it. Lead us into righteousness, Lord, we pray. In your name. Amen. So we open our text here, and we notice that the Apostle Paul begins to describe practices here that these false teachers were trying to incorporate into the church life of the Colossian believers. Indeed, it wasn't much of a suggestion. They were insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. It was required of them. They had to do this in some form or fashion. What is or was asceticism? What it is hard to say, hard to spell. It is a form of religious humility, severe harshness. Webster defines it this way. It is rigid, severe, austere, employed in devotion or mortification. Hence, one who practices extreme rigor and self-denial in religious things. So these false teachers were claiming that to really be a follower of Jesus, to really be a Christian, you had to practice such extreme self-denial and complete devotion to Jesus, which sounds biblical. And it sounds true. It sounds so religious, so you're so devoted. And so how does one do this? How does one practice such devotion to God? How does one show themselves to be so truly humble and lowly, such a humble and contrite, lowly creature? Well, this is how. This is the false teacher's logic, and it went something like this. You see, we're so low and humble creatures that we don't worship God directly. We wouldn't do that. You see, we worship the angels. We'll worship God indirectly. You see, they'll worship God, and we'll worship God through them. And so we're humble in that way. We won't get puffed up. After all, they're God's messengers. They'll deliver our worship for us. They'll carry along our worship. This will keep us humble and lowly. This is how Matthew Henry puts it. He quotes, I'll quote him. He says, "It looked like a piece of modesty to make use of the mediation of angels. As conscience to ourselves of our unworthiness to speak immediately to God. But though it has a show of humility, it is a voluntary, not a commanded humility. And therefore, it is not acceptable, yea, it is not warrantable. It is taking that honor which is due to Christ only and giving it to a creature. Besides, the notions upon which this practice was grounded were merely the inventions of men and not by divine revelation. The proud conceits of human reason, which make a man presume to dive into things and determine them without sufficient knowledge and warrant, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, pretending to describe the order of angels and their respective ministries, which God has hidden from us, and therefore, though there was a show of humility in practice, there was a real pride in this principle. End quote. In our catechism, why is it that we have to practice the regulative principle of worship? God is the one who ordains his worship. We don't get to make stuff up. Because when we make up stuff, we mess stuff up royally. Again, this is how the inherent danger of modifying worship with the ideas of men. Well, Paul gave wise counsel and instruction to Timothy as he was taking the pastoral reins to be on watch against such false teaching in the early church. Satan was a fallen angel who wanted Jesus to worship him. This is what we're talking about here. We don't worship angels. We don't worship people. We don't worship saints. We don't worship Mary. We don't worship images. We don't worship statues. We don't worship candles. We only worship our Creator, God, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So this is Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, fallen angels, through the insincerity of liars, false teachers, whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence of foods. We covered this in Sunday school. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received by thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. False teaching. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for present life and also for the life to come. Paul is saying, have nothing to do with these false teachers and their myths and their silliness and all the angel demonic junk that's out there. When John, the apostle, had his vision in the book of Revelation, and he was overwhelmed, and he was tempted to fall down and worship the angel. The angel stopped him flat out. He said, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. He said, worship God. Well, now what Paul says here in the second part of verse 18 then reveals the true nature of the false teacher. And this is this. They are proud and carnal minded. How do we know this? Why? Because they're going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. You ever notice false teachers, whenever they're teaching, especially if you happen to ever watch TV, TBN or whatever, they keep going on about their dreams or visions or stuff. They can tell you all kinds of stories. And they come up with all these numbers. This number meant this, and then this name meant this, had this letters, and this letter take this, and you're just watching them, and I mean, it's just going on, and your head is spinning, or their head is spinning, I don't know what it is, but somebody's head is spinning, and it gets creepy after a while. But you never hear them talk about the scripture. At least you never hear them talk about the scripture rightly handled in context. It's always about them. And it's always about what they heard. It's always about a word they got from the Lord, a message they got from God. It's a direct line from them, from God. And so there's no, you can't talk to them. You can't reason with them. They got a direct word from God. How are you going to top that? You have the Bible, but they got a direct line to God. How are you going to trump that? But here's the tell. Many times the issue comes down to reason, or really, the lack of reason. There's no logic. They are puffed up without reason. The false teacher is not what they seem to be putting on. You see, they were teaching the church to be austere, to be self-denying, to be ascetic, to be suffering for the cause. And yet they want you to sow a seed. Because they need to be able to fly their jet all over the country. They need to have their multi-million dollar homes. They need to have all their vacation homes. Because, you know, the Lord's work is difficult. You know, it's hard to suffer for the Lord. In other words, it doesn't meet the smell test. It's not logical. Well, it is logical if you're not the one being suckered. Because it's no surprise that there are wolves out there fleecing the flock. This isn't anything new. It reveals the nature of the false teacher. They're in it for themselves. But unfortunately, many times these charlatans, they have been easy to spot. And they've made a mockery and have given Christianity a bad name. And it has been an obstacle to sharing the faith. So then, if false teachers, they're not good, and if they're clearly, they're full of themselves and they're not what they seem, and if disqualification for them means judgment by God, and are truly under the condemnation of God, and, on the other hand, if true believers who have been bought by the blood of Jesus, who've been redeemed by the merit of Jesus' work alone on the cross of Calvary, they're not under judgment. Then is there a warning for us to consider this morning? Does the caution against disqualification something then to be disregarded? Well, not so fast, because by examining the root cause of the problem of the false teacher or the heretic, we can infer here a positive command as the antidote that we must always keep before us. And this is what we're going to see here at the beginning of verse 19. Verse 19 says, "And not holding fast to the head." It's the same issue we've seen before. Whenever someone goes off track, it's because they've strayed away from Christ. Colossians 2 verse 8 early on we saw says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." This is where all the stuff goes off track, when stuff gets away from Christ. Things that don't pertain to Christ. It might sound like it. It might kind of appear like it. They might even use Christianese or Christian lingo. But there is no substance. It's not real. There's no real there. So we have to be on guard for that. The people of Israel went off track throughout the Old Testament. In Numbers, we read of a certain false teacher, prophet, called Balaam, and how he caused the people of Israel to fall away after false gods by following idols, false teachers, false gods, false religions. Numbers 31:16, it says, "Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and so the plague came amongst the congregation of the Lord." And so we might want to ask, well, what was the advice that Balaam gave to the people? Well, who was Balaam? He was from Moab, and the elders of Moab asked him to go curse Israel. And King Balak hired him to go do that. And God caused him, instead of cursing, caused him to bless Israel. And that was the whole talking donkey incident. But Balaam still represented his people, Moab's, desire for cursing Israel. And so we read, Numbers 25 says, "While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab." Okay, they went after the daughters of Moab, foreign wives. This was expressly told. God told them expressly not to do this. Don't marry. Don't have intermarriages with the foreign women. They began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These, the daughters of Moab, invited the people. Well, that sounds nice. They were invited to do what? To the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. That's a no-no. So, Israel yoked himself to Baal at Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor. We learned about this when we studied the book of Ezra. It was the intermarriages of the people with foreign wives, which God had expressly forbidden the people of Israel. And he did so precisely before they went into the promised land. He told them, you should not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking your daughters for your sons, for they will turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus you shall do with them. This is what you're supposed to do with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. They were his covenant people. And his covenant people were to enjoy his blessings. His blessings, the fat of the land. God would clear the land, clear his enemies, give them vineyards that they hadn't planted, homes that they hadn't built. But they were to utterly destroy all the remnants of false gods in their midst. And they were to be humble and remember their God and worship him alone. They were to hold fast to God. Deuteronomy 10:20, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. And then furthermore, God warned them, if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord God makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And time again, the people proved themselves to be stubborn in this. And Moses called them stiff-necked. Well, does this apply to the church today? Does this apply to us? Paul is writing to the Colossians. Paul warned Timothy. Peter warned against false teachers, and he also brought up Balaam as an example. 2 Peter 2 says, false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin, and they entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. they have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Notice, at the bottom of their heart, these false teachers, it's not humility, but greed. They are puffed up with pride and sensuous greed. They want more and insatiable appetites. So also the Apostle John records for us in the book of Revelation Jesus' very words to the church, which we would be wise to pay close attention to. And it speaks to the heart of this matter. In Revelation 2, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except who receives it. There we have the positive command of Jesus. We are to hold fast. We are to keep covenant with God to be faithful. He began by commending those in the church who kept the faith. Those who hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith. There are those in the time of Satan but there are those calling themselves the church, who are practicing sexual immorality, endorsing sexual immorality, and they are being called to repent, or they will receive the judgment of Christ. We are not to be severed from our head. We are not to go it alone. Ephesians 4:15 and 16 says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head and into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. That's how we are to think. He's the head. He is our supreme authority. He's the king. Well, finally then, if Christ is head, we are the body, then Christ cares for and sees to it that the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, and that grows with a growth that is from God. This is the healthy body of Christ, working in union and harmony, properly ordained as God has instituted. Then why is the church so messed up? Well, it is because, unfortunately, men have our ways of doing things, and we tend to mess up things. We tend to want to help God do things. But we are called to mission. We are to evangelize the nations, to make disciples. We are to baptize them, and we are to teach them everything that Jesus commanded in scriptures. This is what we are to be doing. So we can be upset that our society took prayer out of schools, but who stopped us from catechizing our kids in our homes? We can get upset that they're allowing these perverted gay pride events in our communities. But who stopped us from evangelizing and telling someone they needed to be saved from the bondage of this sin? It's time for us to grow. It's time for us to think beyond the here and now. We need to be thinking about the eternal. And sometimes we need to think it's our love needs to drive us to this. We have VBS coming up, and I was reminded of this VBS song that came to my mind that I learned when I was a little kid, and it was a round song, and when we sang it, we had the boys on one side, we had the girls on another side, and we were encouraged to sing it as loud as we could, and when we sang it, we probably screamed it more than we sang it, but so probably for that reason, it stuck in my brain, but the song went like this: read your Bible every day, and you will grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. You will grow, grow, grow. You will grow, grow, grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. It's not a deep theological song, but it's the truth. It's a simple song, but it's about the means of grace God has given us. If we want to grow, we have to do the work. We have to do something. Paul says this in Philippians 3. Not that I've already attained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. You see, this is why it's so important in being in a church that we can see one another growing. It's encouraging. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. My beloved. So, We can avoid false teaching. We can hold fast to our head. And we can do so with the help of our family, the church. God has given us one another to love one another, to serve one another, and to help us grow together, one with another. Let's give thanks. Father, we thank you, Lord, for you have been so good in giving us your word this morning. And you remind us, Lord, that you have loved us. We love because you first loved us, and your perfect love casts out all fear, and so we don't have to be afraid. We're not condemned. We have no record. You have saved us from judgment. But we do know that there are those out there who are trying to mislead us. There are those out there trying to confuse. There are those out there who are trying to lead astray. But we know, Lord, you are a holy God. And you have called us to walk in holiness. And so we want to walk after you. To walk in worthy of the life of your Son who gave his life for us. So Lord, we pray, God, that you would continue to nourish us with your word. We pray for each one here, Lord, who had opportunity to hear your word, that this word would be pierced into their heart. And that, Lord, that you would have them to meditate on it, Lord. And Father, that if they were, Lord, that you would give them a willing heart to obey it. That your Spirit would cause them to walk in newness of life, Lord, as you conform them more and more into the image of your Son. For your honor and your glory, we pray all these things. In your name, amen.